1 Peter chapter 2 is where I'd like us to spend our time this morning. This is going to be a little bit difficult for me. I've been preaching through 1 Peter to my people, and as I was texting Pastor Jim before this and just kind of giving him an idea of what I wanted to do, I want to kind of give you chapter 2 in a nutshell. I shared with one of our men this morning what I'm going to do, and he asked me if I was going to be back in time for our picnic, because I'm trying to give you chapter 2 in one message, and in our church I've already preached 4 messages out of chapter 2. So I'm not going to give you everything that I had, but I wanted us to focus on some things. Chapter 1, Peter's a great book, and in it Peter continues to instill in us who we are. This book is written to believers, and so he keeps reminding them of some truths, and he's reminding them of their position in Christ. We sang some wonderful songs this morning. Had you added "In Christ Alone" and "Complete in Thee," I think you would have hit every one of my favorite songs. But a couple of them in particular, "His Robes for Mine." And you think of the message behind that song. The fact that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed upon me and my filthy rags have been removed. The fact that Christ is my everything. And then the song that Alicia played for the offertory, my favorite line in that song is, "Once the enemy, now seated at his table." What a beautiful picture of the work that Christ has done on our behalf. And so Peter begins this entire book leading up to the culmination chapter, maybe in chapter 3, where he hits them. They're in the middle of persecution. You read the first 2 chapters and you don't think anything's really going on. Then you come to chapter 3 and you see they are in the middle of great persecution, and the church is just being ripped apart. Now, they're not being ripped apart by Saul anymore, but when you go back and you read Acts, you begin to see some of the feelings that they had for the church during that time period. When Saul goes out at the end of executing Stephen, and Saul goes out, it says that he goes out to ravage the body of Christ. And the idea of what these people are going through in this ravaging, it's not just that they're being thrown in prison. They're being ripped apart. Their lives are being destroyed. And in the process of all of this, Peter's going to be telling them, there's a way that you're to live, and there's a way that you're to act, despite your circumstances. My circumstances don't dictate my actions. It's very easy for us to blame our circumstances for the way that we behave. I told you, if you can do the math, if I taught you in junior high math, I don't know if you can do the math, but if you can do the math, 5 boys plus 2 girls means we have 7 kids. My youngest boy starts kindergarten in the fall. He's going to have Mrs. Hubbard. I asked her, she's retiring after this year. I actually asked her, "Are you sure you shouldn't retire before Charlie comes?" We're not sure if Charlie's our worst one or if we're just old. Kind of think it's a combination of the two. But there are days where I just can't take it. And it's so loud, and it's like it comes to a certain point in time, and I'm like, just stop. And there have been times, probably more than I care to admit, where I've said things that I wish I hadn't said. And I've reacted in a way that I wish I hadn't reacted. I've had to go to them and I had to apologize. Like, because I'm allowing circumstances that I think should dictate my actions, allowing them to dictate my actions, and I'm wrong in doing that. Holiness doesn't stop just because your circumstances change. But as we read through 1 Peter 1, Peter is clear. You are in Christ. We love to claim that Christ is in us, and that is true, and that is beautiful. In Romans chapter 8 tells us that as a believer we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But don't forget Colossians, that I am in Christ and I am complete in Christ. Everything that I need, everything that my life will ever desire is found in Christ. And when I'm found in Christ and I understand that I'm in Christ, my outlook on life should change. I shouldn't view things the same way the world views things. Because when I look at something, I look at something completely different than the way the world looks at things. The world will look at something and it's just total despair and discouragement. As a believer, I look at something and I serve a sovereign God. And I rejoice in the fact that He is sovereign and He is in control of all things. And nothing happens apart from His approval. Nothing happens apart from the Lord saying, this is the way things are going to be. And I can lay hold of those claims then in Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to His purpose. Why can I lay hold of that? It's because I know that God is sovereign. And I know that He rules. And so as we come through 1 Peter chapter 1, we see that Peter reminds them over and over and over, you are in Christ, you are found in Christ. Christ is everything to you. And the reason he lays all of that out is because if you miss that, you miss everything. If you don't understand your position, you can never understand your responsibility. We are called as believers to be holy. You'll notice with me, and this is a change that's happened recently. I either had to get bigger Bibles, longer arms, or glasses. I went with glasses. In 1 Peter 1, and this is just a kicking verse that I want us to keep coming back to, but in chapter 1, verse 16, it says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This goes back, he's quoting the book of Deuteronomy at the time, and what Peter is saying is because of your position in Christ, because of who you are, the fact that he has redeemed you, we sang this morning of his propitiation, the fact that his righteousness has been imputed upon me, that I am now found in Him. And this is a work that the Lord has had from before the foundation of the earth, that Christ is to be the Redeemer. And He died and He redeemed me of my sins. And because of that, there's a responsibility. Unfortunately, in the church today, we've almost developed this mindset that the first step is salvation. We go along as just being saved for a while, and then maybe someday I'll reach holiness. That's not a biblical perspective. A biblical perspective is you're found in Christ, you're holy. There's demands on you. There is this call to obedience. You are to be a different people. Peter calls us a peculiar people. There is to be a difference in you. There is to be a characteristics of you that are different than characteristics of those that are in the world. And by characteristics, I'm not referring to your outward appearance. There was a day and age not too long ago where you wouldn't stand in this pulpit or any other pulpits around here with facial hair. Most of us can remember those days. I was sharing in Sunday school this morning what it was like to be a student at Bob Jones University in the 90s. And then my dad hears me tell stories of what it was like for me in the 90s. He says, well, you should have been there in the 70s. And it was nothing compared. I had it easy compared to him, and I think the kids today have it easy compared to me. Outward appearance does not dictate holiness. It's your actions. It's who you are. And so as we come to chapter 2, I want us to look at this, a practical side of holiness. And again, I'm not going to dive into all of the... Is this water for me? Thank you. I wanted to ask before I took a drink. I'm not going to be able to get into all of the intricacies of what takes place leading into this. But he lays some very significant things down in chapter 2. And I'd like us to go ahead and read the entire chapter. I know it's a lengthy passage, but I want us to be able to have an understanding and see it in its context before I just begin pulling different points out. It says, "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisies and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, the living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying a Zion stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that ye may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of flesh, which war against your soul, keeping your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by Him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good ye shall put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We have here again the reminder of who you are. The reminder of who you are is found in verse number 9. The chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Notice what he says to them in verse number 10. He says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people." He's speaking to Jewish Christians. He's telling them, you cannot rely on your lineage. You cannot rely on what your past was. Your hope, your confidence lies in you, in your position in Christ and what He has done for you, the position that He has given to you, the work that He has done for you. And then he begins to get into some practical application to holiness. If we understand that there is a call to holiness, we can't get away from 1 Peter 1, verse 16. "Be holy, for I am holy." Because it's repeated. If that wasn't there, you go back to Deuteronomy, people will say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. That was prior to salvation. I'm no longer under the law. Well, Paul covers this. And Paul says you're no longer condemned by the law, but the law is still there to govern us. This is what God demands. And I'm not referring to the ceremonial law or the civil law that's required. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments, the original text that was written in stone. I'm no longer under it, but I'm still responsible to it. There's still these guidelines on how I'm to live. And so Peter says here, he says, there is to be this difference in you. And when I look at holiness, okay, I understand there is a call to holiness. I have to live a holy life. Well, how do I do that? Well, he begins in verse number 11, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your souls. The first thing he says there, he says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. We have to have a proper perspective of who we are. I am no longer just a citizen of this life. I am one who's just traveling through. My citizenship lies someplace else. I don't know how many of you watched the royal wedding. I don't care one iota about what happens in England. My wife loves this stuff. She wants to watch it. She wants to read about it. She wants to look at all the pictures. And she tries to bring me into it. And so I like to get her back. And I'm like, honey, I quit caring about England in 1776. I don't want to hear about them. I don't care about them. The reason I like England more than I like France is once we whipped them, they got in line and did whatever we told them to do. France still gives us trouble. And it makes her so mad. That's why I do it. But I understand, as an American citizen, I'm no longer a citizen of England. I don't care what happens over there. Spiritually, I'm to have the same perspective. Once I became a child of God, once I've been redeemed and I've been given this new life and I'm a new creature, this is not my home. So I don't care. My perspective changes. Do what you will to me here. My home is there. England can make any laws they want. They don't affect me here. And spiritually, things can happen to us here, and they don't affect me because I'm just a sojourner. I'm just passing through. My citizenship lies someplace else. But then he warns you, he says, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. This is very similar to what we find in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, where it says, we lay aside that weight that so easily besets us, that weight that wants to hold us back. I don't know many of you. I recognize many faces. But there's several that I don't know, and you don't know me. I can't make assumptions of what sin besets you. You can't make assumptions about what sin besets me. And at every age of your life, it's good to see Frank here. Frank's always been one of my favorite people. When I was teaching school, remember I used to come and have coffee with you in the mornings? I miss having coffee with you in the mornings. The sin that does so easily beset Frank is different than the sin that besets me. The sin that besets me is going to be different than the sin that besets those kids that just left for junior church. At different stages in your life, there are different sins that wage against your flesh. There are different temptations that wage against you. And Peter says, whatever those are, you need to abstain from them. Because that's the first thing, is recognizing what is the area that I struggle. And if I know there's an area that I struggle in, then stay away from it. I don't put myself into a fire and not want to get burned. And so Peter says here, he says, you need to abstain from these things. And then it begins the warning on how to handle these things play out. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We are to have this testimony that is before us. Now he gets into authority. As we look at this passage of Scripture, and you look at it in light of the day and age in which we live. We live in a day there's not much respect for authority. Where if you don't like something, you just kick and scream loud enough and hopefully somebody will give in to you. I told you already, I've got a 5-year-old little boy, Charlie. And a couple weeks ago, one of my boys was at a youth activity and there was a mud war and he fell off a log, hit his head on a log. And so we had to have him camp out in the living room so we could keep him, make sure he didn't have a concussion and go through all that stuff. Charlie wanted to have a camp out with his brother. So he comes down to me and he says, can I sleep in the living room too? No. I don't want to have to deal with you when I'm dealing with the other one. Go to bed. He proceeds to have a major meltdown, temper tantrum, crying, wailing, gnashing of teeth, sound like we were beating the child. 30 minutes later, he's still going. I call him down to the room. And I said, Charlie, what did I tell you to do? He calms down and we start a conversation. I said, now Charlie, if I let you sleep in the living room tonight, what have I taught you? I've taught you that if you scream loud enough, cry long enough, dad'll cave. I said, you have two options. You can stop crying and you can go to bed. Or you can get a sore butt, stop crying, and go to bed. But either way, you're going to bed. And he went to bed. I got to teach a 5-year-old, you don't run the show. We have to, you know, and that's a difficult process to go through. Because the easy thing is, sure, camp out. But our society today, you turn on the news, what do you see? You see people having temper tantrums because I didn't get my way. Meltdown after meltdown after meltdown. That this, we're losing our minds over this. So the question is that okay for a believer? For a believer, can I get wrapped up into all of the things that are going on around me? What does the Scripture say my responsibility is? If I'm going to pursue holiness, if my desire is to be like Christ, to pursue Christ because I know that I am in Him, what is my responsibility? And Peter gets into that in verse number 13, and he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We are commanded by the Lord to obey those that are in authority over us. When I read through the Scriptures, I come to Isaiah and I understand that God is the one who establishes the kingdoms and He's the one who appoints the leaders and He's the one that removes the leaders. I absolutely love politics. My senior year here, our class sponsor, the same one who allowed me to paint the carpet, took us to Washington, D.C. And while we were in D.C., the Cropseys knew Spencer Abraham, who was our senator at the time. And they set it up. Spencer Abraham took us on a tour of the Capitol building. And he took us onto the floor of the House of Representatives, allowed us to stand in the same podium the president gives the State of the Union address from. We got to go out and sit in the chairs and vote and watch our votes go up on the board as other high school students stood up there and watched us do this. I fell in love with politics. Every November since then, I have woken up on a Wednesday morning and thought, what fools the American people are. Because there's always somebody getting elected that I didn't vote for. And since I think that I'm right, if you don't vote with me, then you're wrong. But I understand they're there because God appointed them. Whether I like them or not, there have been presidents that I haven't liked. There have been presidents that I voted for and didn't like. There have been presidents that I have liked on certain times. There's governors I liked, there's governors I didn't like. But they're appointed by God. And if they're appointed by God, until they tell me to do something contrary to the Scriptures, I am to be obedient and submissive to them. Once they cross the line on what it is, now we're dealing with different issues. But who's Peter writing this to? He's writing this to the believers who are being persecuted by Nero. No matter what you think of who's in the White House, Donald Trump is not going to come in here, take Christians out, take them back to the Rose Garden, and light their bodies on fire so he can walk through his garden at night with the bodies of burning Christians. Nero did. And what did Peter tell the Jewish Christians at that time? You obey the emperor. You do as the emperor commands you to do because you're doing this out of respect for the Lord. You're placing yourself under submission and under authority to them. And when he goes down the line and he says the emperor and the governor, that in our spectrum would be Washington, Michigan, Ypsilanti, my section, Belleville, wherever the Lord has you, you're to be under authority to those people out of respect for the Lord. And he even tells us why, so that at the end of the day, your testimony is there. You put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. There are going to be foolish people who are going to speak against you. There are going to be people who are going to try to destroy you. But if I'm to be holy, I'm to be submissive. He gets into the next aspect. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And this is one that hits the church today. We love our freedoms. But my holiness must trump my freedom. There are things that may be okay for me to do. Biblically, there may not be a command that says, you can't do this. But my holiness says, you can't do this. Especially with dealing with younger believers, I have found this battle always there. I don't think it's wrong to do this. I'll give you an example. I was so excited that you guys, that when Pastor texted me and said, I don't have to wear a tie. I was so happy. Normally I wear a bow tie. I have a hard time remembering how to tie a tie anymore. I've been tying bow ties for so long. But I told my dad, I said, guess what? I'm not wearing a tie to teach Sunday school tomorrow because I don't have to wear one in church. And he goes, oh. And he was joking. My dad does not think that you've gone off the deep end and you're liberal. He says, they don't have to wear a tie. I don't know if I could do that. I said, I don't ever expect you to ever do something like that. I said, but I'm excited. That I don't have to wear a tie today, you know. And what happens is, this is inside of our freedom. My facial hair is inside of my freedom. My not wearing a tie today is inside of our freedom. But when it causes someone to stumble, the battle that I find within young people today is they want to claim, why should they infringe upon my freedom? Because what are you more concerned with? Your freedom or your holiness? The body of Christ is the single most important thing. I'm going to have the opportunity in just a few minutes to go back to my church. And I'm going to stand there, and I'm taking our people this morning to the book of Habakkuk. I'm sorry, not Habakkuk, Haggai. And we're going to look at what Haggai says when he says, consider your ways. And there's going to be a time of great reflection for us this morning with the things that have happened over the last 17 years in our ministry. That body of believers means the world to me. I love those people. And I won't allow a personal desire that may be biblically okay for me to come between me and my ability to minister to them. My ability to minister to my people means more to me than anything that I could possibly do. So there are certain things I don't do, even though I don't think they're wrong. And I can argue from a biblical position why I don't think they're wrong. But I won't do them. Because the body means more to me than that. And so what Peter is saying here, he says, you have freedom. And there are things where you're going to say, you know what, I think this is okay for me to do. And ultimately, you have to ask yourself a question. Is this going to be perceived as holy? Am I doing things the correct way for the correct purposes? If it's to flip my nose at people and say, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. But if you can say, I don't believe that it's a sin, I don't believe that I'm hurting anything, then you have freedom. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity to sin, is the point here. And I stress to my people all the time, just because something's not wrong doesn't mean that it's right. He sums up this aspect of practical holiness in verse number 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And I honestly believe, and these are not in any particular order, I believe that he could have started with fear God and had that as his main point. And if you truly fear God, you're going to do the rest. If you fear God, you're going to honor those that are around you. You are going to love the brotherhood. David, I remember that conversation that we had. And Mount Calvary prayed for Calvary. Why? Because we love you. Pastor Jim has texted me and said, praying for you guys this morning. We love Mount Calvary. And that is special. Mount Calvary and Calvary, even though we're just a handful of miles apart, we're not in competition with one another. We serve the same King. We are the same body of Christ, even though we are in two different locations and we have two different shepherds. We're all one flock. And I can walk in here and I can honestly tell you that I love you as a body of Christ. Forget what you've meant to me in the past. Today, I can say that I love you as a body of Christ because we're brothers. Why? Because I love Christ and I fear God. When you fear God, everything trickles down from that point. Now things get a little tricky, and I'm going to have to pick up the pace. I told you, this was four messages. I'm trying to go fast. In 18 through the end of this passage, he deals with a different perspective. He comes at that from the perspective of now there's abuse in the situation. Now somebody has wronged you. He's actually talking to slaves. When he uses the terminology in verse number 18, when he says servants, the word there that is used for servants refers to a servant who lives inside the house of his master. In other words, it's a slave. It's not somebody who gets to go home and they have their own life and they come punch a time clock. They're a slave. And he says to him here, he says, how does a slave have holiness? Because the early church, they struggled with this. I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. What do you mean I'm enslaved to this person? And what if my slave owner is a believer? We're brothers. Now he owns me? And so there was a struggle that took place. And Peter and Paul never got into the dynamics of slavery in passages like this as to why it's wrong. But they said, if you find yourself in that position, this is how you're holy. We don't have slavery today. Praise the Lord, that is an ancient part of our history. But the practical purposes are still there. There are some of you who are going to be wrong and have done nothing wrong. When you've done something wrong and you get punished for it, you deserved it. But Peter says here, he says, what happens when somebody does something wrong to you and you didn't deserve it? You stay holy. You remain holy. You remain obedient to the Lord. Why? He says, because in that, God is honored. In that, Christ is exalted. When things are going well in our lives, it's pretty easy to praise the Lord, right? It gets harder when we go through difficulties. It gets harder when we go through trials. You consider Job. All that Job went through. Job didn't know that there was a conversation that took place in heaven prior to all the trials. He just knew he was going through trials. He just knew that his friends showed up and said, well, it's your fault. The only reason your kids are dead is because they were bigger sinners than you were. His wife walks in and says, why don't you just curse God and die? And at the end of Job, Job comes to the Lord and he says, why don't you put me on trial? I want to know what I've done that is wrong. Humanly speaking, we would think at that moment, God would come along Job and say, but Job, I love you. I'm trying to build you. I'm trying to mature you. I'm trying to refine you. But God doesn't say that to Job. God looks at Job and he says, put your big boy pants on. Where were you when I hung the stars? Where were you when I created these different... And he just takes them through a series of questions. Who were you? Where were you? What did you do? And at the end of that, Job is left broken. And Job says, whatever it takes, God is sovereign. He is the ultimate ruler. I am not to question the Lord. And here we have this taking place, and we have all of these things being played out in front of us. And he says that the Lord gives us an example and how he goes through. In verse 22, it says, he committed no sin, neither was found deceit in his mouth. Christ was perfect. He goes on to quote from Isaiah 53 when he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. The fact that Christ bore my sins, he didn't bear the sins of the angels. Understand that when we're in glory and we sing the song of the redeemed, the angels are in silence. They don't know what it means. They can't sing, Jesus, thank you. When we are in glory and we sing, his robes for mine, they'll be in silence because they don't know what that means. They don't know what it means to be redeemed. He says, you're dead to sins. I've paid that penalty. That is removed from you. Live to righteousness. Do what the Lord has called you. He says, by his wounds you have been healed. Sin destroys everything. Sin is a sickness that eats away at the spiritual flesh. Sin destroys people. Sin destroys homes. Sin destroys churches. But Christ is the answer. When I find myself in Christ, I'm driven to holiness. The more I look at 1 Peter, the more I realize I have a huge hole in my holiness. I do. I am not afraid of it. I have a huge hole in my holiness. I fail miserably. But at the same time, as I read through 1 Peter, I praise the Lord that because of the grace of God, because of my position in Christ, I can have victory. And every day, my prayer is, Lord, help me to be holy today. I don't want to try and get through all week. I can't do all week. Some days I struggle getting through today. But Lord, just give me the strength, give me the grace, give me the spiritual discernment to get through today. And tomorrow morning when I wake up and I get done reading my scriptures, I'll pray the exact same prayer. Lord, just get me through today. I'm sorry for how I failed you yesterday. Get me through today. Help me to be holy today. We are called to be holy. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how easy a life or how hard of a life that you have had. It does not matter what circumstances you are going through right now, because one thing that I have learned in my ministry, every seat in every pew has a story. Everybody goes through something. Everybody goes through times of difficulty. Everybody goes through trials. Am I going to be holy? Or am I going to reject the Lord? All I have is Christ. We sing those songs. Do we believe it? That all I have is Christ. Practical holiness. Living for the Lord. Seeking to be obedient to Him no matter what is taking place around us.